Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10, for the message this morning. We have, for several months now, been praying for Todd and Tammy's daughter, Tracy, who was in a car accident, and she is here today, and we thank the Lord for her being here today, and her husband. So good to see you guys, and continue to pray for Tracy as she recovers, and pray for the Lord's hand to be upon her. And we're thankful that the Lord answers prayer, and sometimes the prayers aren't answered as quickly as we'd like them to be, but they are answered, and we thank the Lord for that. And so you continue to pray for her, and I'm glad she could come be with us today. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read one verse of Scripture to you, and that's the 32nd verse of this chapter. And I'm going to ask you to really pay attention this morning. I knew that I had a lot of sermon when I came in here for the early service this morning, and I ended up having a whole lot more than what I anticipated. I only got through the first point in the early service, and so I'm going to probably just do that for this service as well. And then I'll give you the rest of it tonight. But I want to read verse 32, and I want you to pay real close attention as you follow along as I read this verse and see what is being said here. The verse says, "But call to remembrance the former days." What days? "In which after ye were illuminated." In which after ye were illuminated. "Ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Now, I read that verse this last week, and actually, to be honest with you, just continued reading to the end of the chapter. Then I went back to the verse again, and I read it over, and I thought, man, how true that is. How true that is. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the afflictions from illumination. Now, I know big old fancy words, but they're not really that difficult. Think of it. You know what affliction is. We all deal with affliction. And you know what illumination is. And that's not a big word. We use that word often in our language. So don't let the big words throw you here. The message really is quite simple. I'm going to entitle the message today, Afflictions from Illumination. And once I lay the principle down, I think you'll be able to clearly see it and understand where I'm going. But I want to kind of turn this morning into to a little teaching session rather than preaching a sermon. I want to show you some things and teach you some things that I think will help you better understand our church and what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And I think it will better equip you to understand some of the battle and some of the conflict that you are facing as a believer in Christ. So look again carefully at the verse. He said, "But call to remembrance the former days, when ye, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." And I want you to think about the order in which these words are mentioned here as I go through the introduction of the sermon. So the message today, afflictions from illumination. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for the wonderful truths that you're able to teach us through your Word. And Lord, I pray today that you will bless in a great way. I pray, Father, that you will open our minds and our hearts to receive the truth of thy word. And then, Lord, once we hear thy word, that we'll understand and, Lord, be able to apply and use this in our lives to help us be more aware of the conflicts and the battles that we have to fight. Lord, I pray that you will enable me and help me as I speak. I want to clearly present the message. And, Lord, while our subject may be a little difficult, Lord, you can bless and you can help us to get it. And, Lord, we can leave here with the Word of God hidden in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bless us in a great way. Be with our guests that are here. Lord, we're so thankful for each one. And Lord, bless them. And I pray that something that is said today will help them in their Christian walk. So Lord, guide and direct. And if there's someone here today that's not sure they're saved, may they see their need of the Savior this morning. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. There is an amazing statement found in verse 32. The writer of this of this book, and this is one of those anonymous letters. It was not signed. We do not know if Paul wrote it. We do not know if Barnabas wrote it. There is a great deal of debate and argument as to who actually is responsible for the book of the Hebrews. But it's an amazing book. It's just so full of Old Testament and shows how the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. And the writer here, whether it's Paul or Barnabas or whoever it was, basically, in this 32nd verse, encourages us to remember our former days. Days long ago. You say, well, what days is he referring to? Well, look carefully at the verse and you'll see that he describes the days that he wants you to remember. He wants you to go back in your mind and remember the former days, the days in which ye were illuminated, after we were illuminated by the truth. In other words, go back to when you first got saved. To the days when you first read the Bible or heard the truth, heard the gospel, and you understood it. And the Bible became alive to you and it was exciting to you. Go back and remember those days when you first got saved and you just started to learn the things of God and the truth of God, and remember what those days were like. Now, you know the word illuminated. It has the idea of receiving light or of giving off light. We last week had on Christmas Eve our Christmas Eve service and we took the candles and put the globes around them, lit the candles and turned the lights down, and the candles were illuminating the room. We use candlelight. It's not as bright as these things we have in the ceiling run by electricity. But the idea is that to illuminate means to give off light. It means to dispel the darkness. And that's the idea behind the word illuminated. And he said, remember back when the darkness was removed. Remember back when you got saved, in other words, and the truth was able to be recognized and the truth was able to be understood. Go back to those early days and remember when you got saved. And here, the writer of the book shows us that once we hear the gospel and once we, by faith, receive Christ as our Savior, the principle is our hearts are illuminated. We are able to receive the light of God. The light of Christ, the light of the truth, the light of the gospel shines in our hearts, and we're able to see it, we're able to understand it, and we are able to know the way that we are to go. No blessing is as noble as the blessing of illumination. It speaks to us of a life that has come out of the darkness and has moved into the glorious shining of the light. Illumination is a wonderful thing. We sing about it all the time. We read verses of Scripture about it all the time. And I think many times without even realizing that we're referring to the idea of illumination. But it's a wonderful blessing that God has given to us to be able to understand, to be able to see, to be able to know, to be able to understand revealed truth. Many of our hymns remind us of this matter of illumination. When when we sing the hymns that are in our hymn books. For example, we sing, "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus." I remind you that Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that He was the light of the world. And in that great sermon, after that truth was established, He then turned right around and said to the disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, if He's the light of the world, and then if the disciples, and thus all of us that are saved, are the light of the world, then how can we all be the light of the world? Well, the idea is that as Christ is shining in our hearts, He is to radiate that light out through us. So He's the light, He's the source of light, and then that light shines out of our lives. And so as His light is shining in us, we are to shine in this old dark world in which we live. There are so many other examples. You go back into the Old Testament, and the Psalms are constantly speaking about the Bible, about the Word of God as being a light to mankind. The psalmist said that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The idea is that you would take an oil lamp and tie it to the top of your shoe so that you could see in the darkness where to put your foot. So you wouldn't trip, so you wouldn't run into something. But then you have another lamp that you hold up. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It shines out to where to in the direction in which we're going. So the Word of God covers all aspects of walk. It covers every area as we are living and serving the Lord. So the idea, before I got saved, I was living in darkness. But once I got saved, the light was shining. Folks, that happened to all of us who got saved. I mean, my goodness, remember, that's what He's asking you to do. Remember the former days. I never will forget when I got saved. And I had read the Bible before, but after I got saved, you remember I told you that the pastor where I got saved took his red Bible, R-E-D, red Bible. All Bibles ought to be red, don't you agree? All right. He took his red Bible, shook it at me, and said, "Son, read your Bible every day." I said, "Yes, sir." And I remember after I got saved and him telling me that, I remember going home that night and sitting down and reading the Bible and having a comprehension of that Bible that I'd never had before. Having an understanding of the truth. What was God doing? He was illuminating the Scripture so that I could understand it, so that I could receive it. I never will forget going to church shortly after that to the youth meeting, and our youth pastor was speaking to us on the subject of the rapture of the church, and looking at all the verses, and I remember studying those verses and getting all excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again, and that the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise, then all the saints are going to go up. I'm telling you, folks, it was like hearing it all for the first time. Yes, I had heard it before, but my mind was not illuminated to receive it. While I heard it, it did not register with me. But now that I was saved, the truths of God's Word were something that I could not only hear, but with my ears, but hear with my heart and understand as I had never understood before. So that's what the writer is asking us to do. Go back to those days when you first got saved and when you heard the truth of God's Word and you understood it, you realized it, it became real to you, it became alive to you, and you could read the Bible and understand it. Go back to those days. But now, wait a minute, there's a second part to this verse. And if you look at the second part of this verse, we see something here that I want to dwell upon today in both messages. If you look, he said in verse 32, "Remember the former days after which ye were illuminated." What are we supposed to remember? Well, here, remember that ye endured a great fight of afflictions. You see, there's another thing that accompanies illumination. There is something else that accompanies the truth and knowledge. There is something that the apostle mentions here that accompanies illumination, something that comes along with light. The writer here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that along with illumination comes the battles of afflictions. Now, that is not exactly what we would expect, though, is it? I mean, you know, when you're trying as a preacher or as a soul winner to convince somebody to get saved, you don't tell them, you know, I'd really like for you to accept Christ as your Savior, but wait a minute, there's something you've got to understand. If you get saved, you're going to have the devil attack you from every angle, and you don't want to mention that. Although that's true, you don't want to mention that to anybody. I mean, they're liable to say, well, wait a minute, I'm fighting the devil enough as it is. You mean if I get saved, I'm going to have more battles? No, thank you. But folks, the reality of the matter is, once you understand the truth, once your mind and heart is illuminated, you mark it down, the devil is going to come after you. You're going to have your afflictions. Along with illumination comes affliction. And but that's not exactly what we would expect to happen. I mean, how many of us sitting here expected that we would get saved and then everything would just be peachy keen? We would never have any more problems in life. Everything would be solved. All our difficulties would be made easy. Everything would just be grand and glorious. But you found out that when you got saved, that you were all of a sudden in the midst of some of the greatest battles and conflicts that you have ever faced in your life. And you know, folks, I'm not sure that any of us expected it to be that way. We thought, well, I'm going to get saved and my heart and my soul is going to get the light turned on and I'm going to see all things new and it's going to be exciting. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. And for most of us, shortly after we got saved, that's exactly the way it was. I mean, life was just wonderful. You all of a sudden were able to see things in an entirely different light. But then shortly after initial joy period of salvation, along came the devil and the affliction started to come. It seemed like the devil unleashed everything in his arsenal against you. But my friend, I want you to know that you are not alone in this battle. I want you to know that what has happened to you, you may have thought that you were the only one this happened to. Oh no, my friend. That's the principle that's being established. With illumination comes affliction. You just mark it down. What has happened to you has also happened to me. It happened to every one of these guys on this platform. It happened to every person sitting in this auditorium. The devil is not going to let you alone. He doesn't want you to be victorious. He doesn't want you growing as a Christian. He doesn't want you reading the Bible and learning and the truth of God. And so mark it down. Mark it down. With illumination comes affliction. All right, everybody understand that as a foundation now? All right, now I have three things I want you to see. I'm not going to give you all three of them this morning because your roast will toast if I do. But I want to start this morning. I'm going to give you three areas or three aspects of how this thing works. I want you to think about the afflictions that accompany illumination. I think they come upon us from different aspects. I don't think they all impact us all the same way. I think that, and that's obvious. I mean, my goodness, there are some people that as soon as the afflictions come, boom, that's it, they're done. They're done. They're washed out right there. Just forget it. First little sign of trouble, boom, they're gone. And they want nothing to do with it after that. There are others that will go to the Word of God. They'll get strength. They'll get victory. They'll claim promises. And they'll keep on. And we've got a room full of folks like that this morning. Thank God for folks that don't get knocked out when they get knocked down. Thank God for people that endure and hang in there and keep on going and grow and learn through the trial instead of being defeated by the trial. But let me give you three areas in which this principle is clearly seen. First of all, think of the illumination of the mind. Think of the illumination of the intellect with me this morning. You know, folks, learning is something we do from the time we're born. Learning is something we do from the time we're born. You never stop learning. It is something we do from the time we're born. I want to talk to you in this first point this morning about the affliction that accompanies the illumination of the mind. I don't know if you realize what an area of battle this is, but I'm hopefully going to be able to show you and point it out to you. I want you to understand, dear friend, that with the light of knowledge comes responsibility. With the light of knowledge, with the illumination of the mind, comes responsibility. Can I remind you that the Apostle Paul said, where much is given, much is required. Can I remind you that the Apostle John said, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he's saying a lot of things right there in that verse, but one of the things that he is saying is that light brings responsibility. Folks, God does not give you light so you can take it and sit on it and not let it shine. God gives you light so that you can let it shine forth in your own life. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, then turned right around and said, ye are the light of the world. Where do we get our light? We get it from Him. And as He gives us light, our duty is to walk and let that light shine in our lives. And in reality, this is the conflict of the Christian life. This is what the Christian life is all about. You see, folks, when you get saved, God gives you every aspect of this wonderful package that He calls salvation in one lump sum. You get it all when you get saved. You know, in this room, there are a lot of people here today. There are not people here that are more saved than other people. You're either saved or you're not saved. All right? And there are not degrees of salvation. Now, there are degrees of spirituality among those that are saved, but we're all just as saved as anybody else who is saved. But when you got saved, here's what God did. God took this thing that He calls salvation. And God said, here, I'm going to give you this gift called salvation. And folks, inclusive in that gift is every area and every aspect of salvation. Now watch. The Christian life is you as a believer spending the rest of your natural days upon this planet finding out everything that God put in that package when He gave you illumination, when He gave you salvation. Nod your head. Do you understand that? I mean, how many of you understood the doctrine of atonement 2 seconds after you prayed and asked the Lord to save you? You didn't understand all that. But it was fascinating to you when after you got saved, one day you sat down and you read that passage of Scripture, and then the next Sunday the pastor preached on it, and you learned the doctrine of atonement, and you realized, wow, Jesus shed His blood, and it was offered as a penalty for my sins. Wow. How many of you understood the premillennial position on the return of the second coming of Christ? You didn't understand all that. My goodness, some of you didn't even understand what I just said. But as you keep growing and you keep learning and you keep reading your Bible and you keep coming to church, all of a sudden that teaching that the Bible has on this subject, it will come alive to you. You will learn what the Bible has to say. And man, that's exciting. I mean, with illumination of the mind, you grow and you mature and you become what God would have you be. All right? So the Christian life is you learning every day all that God gave you the day you got saved. And that's one reason. Now, that's one among many. But that's one reason why we should read the Bible every day of our lives. You know why? I'll tell you why, folks. Because everything that God has given you is in this book. Everything that God has done for you on that day when you got saved, everything is written about in this book. And so when you as a Christian all of a sudden start reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit that lives within illuminates that Bible and teaches you. You're able then to better understand more about that precious gift that God gave you the day you got saved. That's one reason. And again, just one among many. But that's one reason why we ought to go to church 3 times a week. Folks, I don't apologize for preaching that you ought to be in church 3 times a week. I mean, I just think you ought to be in church 3 times a week. And the reason I say that, you say, well, you just want a big crowd. You're missing the whole point, folks. You are missing the whole point. Good night. Don't you know me? That's what Larry says. Good night. Good night. My goodness. Don't you know me better now? Listen, I'm going to preach the same way, whether there's 500 or 1,000 here. I'm going to preach the same way, whether I got 1,000 or whether I got 4. It don't matter to me. I've never gotten my inspiration from the crowd. I get my inspiration from the Word of God. I get my inspiration from what the Lord gives me in preparation to come in here and preach. I went down and preached in a little church in West Virginia. They had 25 people. The pastor about died. He said, preacher, I am so sorry. My people didn't come tonight. I said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I said, it's not a problem. And I got up that Monday night and I preached like the house was on fire, like hell was in the front yard and the devil was coming through the back door. I mean, spit and slobber and kick stuff. And I mean, I just had me a spell. And after the church service was over with, the pastor got up and he said, folks, he said, I was discouraged. I was down. And I know all of you were. He said, but praise God, that didn't affect our preacher. He did not get his inspiration from us. He got his inspiration from God. I don't get all excited because the house is full. Preach the same way, whether it's full or whether it's empty. If I'm supposed to preach, I'm going to preach. My dad said one time, just drop your hat, that boy will preach. That's the way I look at it. We said, well, then why are you so dogmatic on everybody coming to church? I'll tell you why, folks. Because on Tuesday, I start getting ready for Wednesday night and Sunday. I mean, I get in this book and I start reading it and I start praying over it and I start studying it and I start looking up the words and then all of a sudden the thought comes and then the message comes and I've labored over it and I've prayed over it and I know that I didn't know this before God just taught it to me and so I'm all excited about it and God gave it to me because He wants you to get it. And if you're not here to get it, then you're the one that's missing out. Listen, folks, I'm going to preach it regardless. It's not about me. It's about you. And that's why I think that we ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because it is another opportunity for the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and to reveal to us all that was included in that gift called salvation that we got the day we got saved. Does that make sense? All right. Now watch. But you see, we don't always succeed after illumination because we're not really prepared for it. But after illumination, right over here, comes affliction. Now, you know, for 3 or 4 weeks after you got saved, maybe the devil will back off. But boy, just mark it down. he's going to be waiting on you somewhere down the road. I mean, he's going to come at you. We get the light, and then we walk in that light. And folks, this is how we keep growing as a Christian. And that enables us then to get more light, for light obeyed increases light. Then we walk in that light, and it's a never-ending cycle. But we don't always succeed after illumination because of affliction. Let me illustrate this by taking you back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember Adam and Eve before the fall? Let me ask you, did they have any problems? I mean, you talk about bliss. You talk about, folks, my goodness, did they have any heartaches? No. Did they know anything about death? No. Did they know anything about sorrow or fear? No. They had no problems. All was heavenly bliss for them. And then along came the devil. And he said, you see this fruit right here? You know, you ought to get you a big bite of that. Eve said, oh, no. No, we've been told we're not supposed to eat that. Matter of fact, we can't even touch it. Well, that wasn't true. She exaggerated on that one a little bit. Well, we can't touch that. And the devil then, you know, he's always twisting the Word of God. Are you listening? Always twisting the Bible. Always trying to pull out the foundation. Always trying to pull out the foundation of the Word of God. And the devil came along, you know, and he said, no. He said, you misunderstanding God's motive here. Listen, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, then you'll be just like Him, knowing good from evil. Now, you remember what happened, don't you? She ate of the tree of the knowledge. Are you listening? She ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then gave to her husband, and he did eat. And the Bible says, and their eyes were, what's the next word? Opened. You know what happened? They got illuminated. Their eyes were opened. Their understanding was opened. But let me ask you, dear friend, did that illumination bring the joy and peace and the gladness and rest to their hearts that she thought it was going to bring? Oh, no. It brought nothing but toil, grief, heartache, despair, sorrow, sadness, and eventually death. I mean, listen. It brought something neither of them expected. They soon found out the more we know, the more we want to know. And the more we know, the more we cannot know. For the more we learn, the more doubts arise, the more speculations arise, the more temptations arise, the more curiosity arises, and much of what was once certain becomes unstable and unsure. And folks, this, listen to me now, this is the conflict of the ages. This is the battle that we're fighting. I mean, we got saved over here. We got saved. God said, here's the whole package. And man, we got that thing and we said, whoo, praise the Lord. This is wonderful. And so then we kept trotting through life. And as we kept going through life, all of a sudden one day here was the devil out here. And what did he do? He did his dead level best to keep us from taking that package and using it for God. He did everything he could to destroy our faith in God. Now, let me illustrate. All right, now think. Now, put your caps on. This is the part where you will see why we are what we are. That make sense? I hope so, because I don't know how to say it any other way. All right, listen very carefully. Let me ask you a question. Where did agnosticism, you remember, is the philosophy that says, I don't know. The Greek word gnosis. gnosis, to know. And you put the ag in front of it, agnostic, I don't know. Isn't that strange that somebody who is supposed to know has a testimony, I don't know? That's strange to me. I mean, my Bible says, and these things write we unto you that ye may, that ye have eternal life. I know in whom I have believed. That's what Paul said. But now, all of a sudden, about 150 years ago, this doctrine came out that said, I'm an agnostic. I don't know. And then there was another one came out called atheism. Ah, theos. Theos is God. Ah, no. The atheist, atheos, said, no, I don't believe there's a God. Then there was another one come out called humanism. Humanism said, we don't want God to be God. We want to be God. We want to make the rules. We're tired of God's rules. We want to make the rules. And then liberalism came out. Liberalism takes humanism and advances its cause. Liberalism takes humanism and says, we're going to tell you what to think and what to believe. Now, question. Now, think, folks. Think. Where did agnosticism, atheism, liberalism, humanism, where'd that come from? Where did that come from? You say, Washington, D.C. No, it didn't. Bill Clinton. No. Hillary, maybe, but not Bill. No. Folks, these isms, watch me now, these isms came out of church. Isn't that weird? I mean, think about it, folks. It came out of church. It came from, listen, it came from the very men who were supposed to be teachers of the truth. It came from the men who were supposed to be believers of the truth. Men who read the Bible, believed the Bible, taught its truths, heralded its truths, and honored its doctrines. But over time, watch now, over time, as they read the book, as they studied the book, as they taught their seminary classes, as they studied and stood and preached to crowds of people, all of a sudden, that which they knew became too much of a burden for them to obey. And so what they started to do was come up with ways to milk down, to dumb down, to excuse, to get out of the way the foundation of the truth, and we ended up with a church, with a religion, with a Christianity that was watered down and compromised and interpreted, watch, to lessen the affliction. You with me on that? Folks, y'all better get this now, or you're never going to get home. I'll keep you here all day till you do get it. Are you with me? I mean, listen, folks, you get saved and you start living for God and you start doing what this book says and you start believing in this Bible, you mark it down, there's going to be some affliction out there. Back in the 1950s, it's when this stuff really started to take hold. There was a guy up in New York City, his name was Harold J. Ockingay. J. Harold Ockingay. Ockingay stood up before a huge crowd of preachers from all over America. And he said, now remember now, you got all these versions of the Bible coming out now. All right, Mr. Horton Westcott's corrupted text is mass produced and everybody and his dog has one of them. Bible of the Month Club starts. New translation of the Bible every month. And so Akinjay gets up and he's got all these preachers from all over America. And they established a new way to look at things. They called it the social gospel. The social gospel. From that, neo-evangelicalism was formed. And now, 60 years later, look at what is going on in America, quote unquote, in the name of the Lord. I mean, you got rock and roll music in the church. You've got dancing in the church. You've got women preachers. Whew, got quite right there. Hey, women don't have any business preaching. So I can't believe you said that. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. It's not going to do you any good to argue with me. I made up my mind years ago. I'm going to read this book and I'm going to make my theology and make my doctrine based upon what I find in the book. And so what happened? You say, well, there's an awful lot of them. I know. Well, don't they have a Bible? Not like that. They went out and got them some feminazi Bible. Some feminist Bible that takes all that stuff out, rewords it, changes it around, leaves it open for interpretation, or just removes it completely, and then that's their authority. So Harold Akinjay stood up and he said, we're going to establish a new movement called the social gospel. In other words, what the public wants is what we're going to give them. What the public wants is what we're going to give them. And what was born that day was what I call religion without duty. What was created was a philosophy that has swept into every denomination under the sun. And it basically says this, anything goes. Anything. I mean, you want to have women in the pulpit? Go ahead and do it. You want to ordain homosexuals to pastor? Go ahead and do it. You want to marry homosexuals and lesbians in your church? Go ahead and do it. If you don't like the King James Version of the Bible, then just go out and get you a translation or a paraphrase that you do like. Now, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with it, folks. What's wrong with it is they're not doing what this verse is talking about. He said, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye, what's the next word? What? Endured. We're not enduring. What we've done is we have taken the truth and we have set it over there and we said, now you still burn, you be a good boy. We're going to do what we want to do. Rock and roll music in the church. Folks, my Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. Right. I got saved out of that. Right. I got saved out of that stuff. Sure. I don't want to bring it in here and put it on my platform, worship God with it. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to, brother. Don't worry. Many of you are now attending church here because you got some new enlightened pastor who came in and said, we're going to bring this church into the 21st century. I was down preaching in Pensacola, Florida last year, and I'm sitting in the room waiting on church to start. They didn't have an 8:30 service, and I didn't know what to do with myself. I only had to preach one time that morning. It was so weird. And I'm sitting there waiting on church, and I turn on the TV, and I thought, well, I'll see if I can find, you know, something worthwhile watching on here. You know what I saw? I saw this gal come out in a little white thing, and they had the stage lights out, and she's out there playing a harp. And I thought, oh, that's pretty. That's pretty. Listen to that. And I thought, okay, what are we going to do here? Well, about that time, here came the dance troupe. And all little guys with little leotards on and little hankies, little white hankies, and they had the black light on them, and they come out and they started playing, "Great is thy faithfulness" on the harp. And then all of a sudden these little twinkle toes come out and start dancing around interpreting "Great is thy faithfulness." And after the thing was over, they put the camera back on the pastorette. And she, "Wasn't that wonderful?" And I said, "No! It's not wonderful." Now, folks, you see what I'm saying? Illumination of the mind. When you get saved, you have a responsibility. What is your responsibility? To me? No. To whom? Where is your responsibility to be directed to? God. God. Well, I'm responsible to him, but the church? No. You're responsible to God. I'll quit with this. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. 11 years ago when I came here as pastor, about 2 weeks after I was here, Wednesday night, I came here. Dale Kidd met me right here on the platform. He said, "Pastor, we got a problem." I said, "What do you mean we got a problem?" He said, there's a bunch of people using the NIV Bible in Awana. He said, "The kids are studying out of it. The kids are memorizing out of it. They're doing their workbooks out of the NIV. And I said, what do you think we ought to do about it? I mean, I don't even have my things unpacked. I said, "Well, what do you think I ought to do about it?" And he said, "Well, that's why you're the pastor. We're waiting on you." And I said, "Thanks." So I had to deal with that. He said, "Well, what'd you do?" "Well, I came in here with a 12-gauge shotgun, and I said, 'How many of you are using that?'" "No, I didn't do that. All of you that are using the HIV or NIV Bible, stand to your feet." And then I just shot them when they stood up. "No, I didn't do that." I had the deacons build gallows out in the parking lot. Just went out there and hung them all. "No, I didn't do that." I got up on Sunday night, or on Sunday morning the next week, and I said, "Folks, I said, we're going to take the next 6 weeks, and I'm going to teach you how we got our Bible. I think you need to know there's a reason that we use the King James Version of the Bible. There's a purpose. We don't have this position just because I'm a mean old ogre. I'm a mean old ogre, but we don't have that position for that. No, we have a position that we use the King James Version of the Bible for a reason." And I said, "I will teach you why and what that reason is." Well, man, that's all it took. To my knowledge, one person left. And the wife didn't even leave, and the kids, just one man. To my knowledge, that's all that rattled. Everybody else stayed. One of the things that I said to you in that series of lessons, and I said it on the first Sunday night. Now, you listen to this. You know, some of the best advice and some of the best theology is just simple old phrases. Hillbilly stuff. Well, I got a hillbillyism for you. All right? Here it is. If you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of it. You remember that? If you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of it, and your crooked one will show up. And I said, "Here's what we're going to do, folks." I said, "As long as I'm the pastor here, that's until the rapture, or until I die, or you throw me out. Everything that comes along, we're going to lay this book down beside of it. And if it measures up to the book, fine. If it doesn't, sorry. And that's why over the last 11 years, when I've been accosted in the hallway or I've been visited in my office or I've been talked to right here, well, you just need to liven up this beat. You need to get some guitars and some drums and you need to liven up. Wait a minute. Nope. You need to quit running them buses. Them things cost us $110,000 a year. Wait a minute. Nope. Sorry. Well, I'm just going to go find me somewhere else to go to church. A lot of people have. I'll guarantee told you, that's West Virginia too. I'll guarantee told you that there's more that are not here who have been here in the last 11 years than what are here right now. Would you agree? There's more not here who have been here in the last 11 years than what's here right now. You know why? Because they got that package. You saying they're not saying, oh no, I'm not saying that. Of course, some of them probably aren't, but they got that package. And boy, they started walking along and then all of a sudden, affliction. Affliction. What are you supposed to do when the affliction comes? Lay the straight stick down. Stay in church. Stay in prayer. All of a sudden the affliction came and they went, uh-oh, I got affliction. Now, how can I get through this affliction? And so I'm going to go talk to my best friend. My best friend will know how to advise me. And your best friend tells you, well, you know what? If I were you, I wouldn't say I'm put up with that. You ought to just get out of that situation. You ought to go over to such and such a church. You know, they'll just let you come as you are. You can do whatever you want. They, you know, if you got a problem, you just go tell the women's circle and they pray about it for you. And they'll counsel and blah, blah, blah. No, wait a minute. I'm going through life. The affliction comes. Wait a minute. I'm going to go tell my best friend about this. I'm going to go tell the Lord about this. And the Lord's going to direct me. And the Lord's going to show me in the Bible how I can get some victory. And I'm going to claim the promises. And I'm going to knock the affliction out of the way. And I'm just going to keep right on going. So, folks, with the illumination of the mind comes the responsibility of obeying the one who illuminated your mind. And right here is his illumination. Right here. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. There's affliction that comes with illumination. And you know what? Many of you, you've been here the whole 11 years. And you were here 17 years before that with Dr. Smith. You know about affliction. But you also know about illumination. Because you see, as you were going through the Christian life, when the afflictions came, you went to the book and you found your answer. But you look around you, folks. I was thinking about it yesterday as we were driving home. I was thinking about it yesterday, and faces came to my mind. Oh yeah, they used to sit right there. They don't sit there anymore. They're out here. They're out here at the Ooh Baby Church, swinging and swaying for Jesus. Ooh baby. Sit still. You know it's true. I said, oh, yeah, where's so-and-so? Oh, well, they got mad at Stainer. I remember so-and-so. You sit right over there. Where are they at? Well, Pastor Allen told them they had to get a haircut or they couldn't sing in a choir. Where so-and-so used to sit right there. And, Holbrook, he told them, listen, you can't drink and go on the bus routes. Now you can't do it. You know, so-and-so, they were always here right up there. What happened to them? Well, they wanted to use the New American Standard in the Master's Club. And Pastor Atkinson, you know, good night, you know how he is. And he said no. So they're going to show me. They're going to show me. And now they're gone. Folks, why don't you just make whatever happened to that grounded and settled thing? Won't you just make up your mind in 2007 you're going to do something for God? And quit letting all this stuff, this affliction, knock you down. May God help us to stand strong. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we have a Bible. Lord, what a privilege to be able to read the Bible and be able to understand it. Lord, thank you for illumination. Thank you, Lord, that we can take the Scripture, we can read it, we can understand it, we can apply it. And Lord, I pray that you will bless what's been said here this morning. Lord, give us understanding of what we have heard. I pray that every one of us sitting here this morning will take evaluation of ourselves in the light of what we've just heard. Lord, are we in the book? Are we faithful to church? Lord, there's folks here today that ought to join the fellowship of the church this morning and just make up their mind that in 2007 they're going to live for Jesus. They ought to be here when the doors are open. They ought to sit here with an open Bible and say, feed me, teach me, show me the truths of thy word. Oh, dear God, do something in our hearts this morning. Lord, I'm preaching to folks that are dealing with this affliction and they realize it's not easy to live for God. It's not easy. There's a battle. It's a constant battle. And Lord, I pray that you will just help us to take what we've heard and apply it and use it for your honor, your glory. Oh God, give us some victory here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.